The first reading for today comes from Jeremiah 6, 10 to 15. This is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 10 to 15. You can find this reading on page 706 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this reading, the prophet Jeremiah has very harsh words for the people of God because they have turned their back on him. He is especially critical of their false calls for peace when there is no peace. Listen now for God's word for you today. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? See, their ears are closed, they cannot listen. The word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out on the children on the street and on the gatherings of young men as well. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the old folk and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, every one is greedy for unjust gain, and from the prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They acted shamefully. They committed abominations, yet they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall from among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, saith the Lord.
Well, I hope you're all feeling well after that reading. thank you, Patty. Well done. And I know I've told this story before. I think it was the first time when I came to speak, but every time that I hear the words, the peace of the Lord be with you, it reminds me of that one time, and you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it to those who haven't heard it, and there are some of you who haven't. The first time that I was ever involved in an ecumenical setting was when we were in Italy, and it was early on in my ministry, and I spoke in a very large cathedral, huge cathedral in the center of town called Portici, which is where we're going to be doing our vacation Bible school, by the way. And the church was packed, absolutely packed. And I was the first one to speak, and the first one who speaks usually begins with the peace of the Lord be with you, and the congregation responds. This is true internationally and also with you. So I noticed as they were testing the mic that the microphone just was not working, and no one noticed that. So I went up to the mic, and I went to tell someone that something was wrong with the mic, but they thought I was beginning the service. So everyone in the congregation stood up, and I said, there's something wrong with this thing, and they responded, and also with you. And isn't that true, though, that there is something wrong with all of us? And I know you've heard that. Thanks for laughing a second time. But it's true of all of us that there is something wrong with all of us, which is why we gather on Sundays to recognize the sin that we have in our lives, but also to recognize that that's not the end of the story. That Jesus is able to take that sin and take it away from us from what he did on the cross to then give us a life that we hope is a life of what, primarily? A life of peace. Now, isn't that what we're all kind of looking for? In our own individual lives, there are things that happen that cause us to be disrupted, that cause our lives to be anything but peaceful. So that's our pursuit, isn't it? Often, more often than not, that's what we're That's what we're looking for. And we pray for peace and we mean it because we want to have peace. And the same is not only true at an individual level, but also at the level of a church. We want a church where there's peace. And you can sense when you walk into a church, can't you? And you know that there's something not quite going on well in that church. And you can sense there's not a lot of peace in this church. And so you walk out of there wondering, what is going on? That's what we want for the church. It's true also, of course, for a nation. But how do we find that peace? How do we get that peace that all of us so strongly desire for our lives as individuals and also for our lives in our church or anywhere else? The goal of reading Scripture every Sunday is so that it will give us insight, I think, ultimately, that will provide us with the peace of the Lord, so that that can be with us every single day. And I hope that today, what we'll be able to find once we leave the sanctuary is that we cannot have peace unless we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who provides us with that peace. And being able to wrap our arms around the Holy Spirit, which tends to be the most difficult aspect of God for many of us to understand, if we can understand that, if we can see the role that the Holy Spirit plays, the Comforter, as Terry mentioned, along with other things, then we will be going a long way toward understanding how to have peace in our own individual lives as well. Let's go ahead and let's turn to John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31. Hey, we're almost done chapter 14. We're getting there. Listen now to God's word to you. Jesus, again, is speaking to his disciples that last supper evening, and he states to them, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything. And he will remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you, and I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I'm coming to you. And if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, although he has no power over me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Come on, rise. Let us be on our way. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you can turn to Jeremiah 6, usually I try to find an Old Testament scripture that pretty easily is able to be seen as a scripture that corresponds with the New Testament reading. I think you could tell as Patty was reading that it didn't really go with what we read in John 14. It's a scripture of condemnation. It's a scripture where God, frankly, is fed up. He's tired of the faithlessness of his people. And so he sends through the prophet Jeremiah four reasons why he's fed up, four reasons why he's basically had it. He's given them chance after chance after chance. And the four reasons, if you look at them starting at verse 13, the first one we read is that everyone is greedy or for unjust gain. You see that in verse 13. And then he also keeps going and he says, everyone is dishonest at the end of verse 13. Everyone deals falsely. The third reason, people say peace when there is war. So they say peace, but they don't really mean it and they don't take any steps to bring peace about. And then the last one is, people are immoral and without conscience. I know what some of you are thinking. Was that written yesterday? Is that Is that where we find ourselves today? I think there are many similarities to today. But I think it's helpful to go back and look at specifically the third aspect of what God says I'm not happy with. Because that does correspond then with our John 14, which is why I chose that third one. The third one is where people say peace, peace, and there really isn't peace. And that's the link. We have to look at what this word peace is. In the Old Testament, who knows? Of course, we know it's written in the Hebrew, right? The Old Testament's written in Hebrew. What is the word for peace in Hebrew? Shalom, right? We all know that. It's shalom. And shalom is used as a greeting today. It was used also back then as a greeting for both hello and goodbye. If you're saying hello to someone, you could greet them with shalom. If you're saying goodbye to them, you could also greet them with shalom. Italian has the same thing. You can say ciao. If you're greeting someone and you're saying hello, or if you're leaving, you can also say ciao. So it's a typical greeting. But what we find in the Old Testament is that shalom means so much more than what we think of as peace. When we think of as peace, traditionally it means the absence of something, right? When we think of peace, we think, let's say, in a family setting, if there's peace in the family, or let's talk first about a global scale. If there's peace on earth, it means there's no what? War. So the absence of war, we think, means peace. The same thing in a family. The absence of conflict or arguments means that couple is at peace. Or with siblings, the absence of a big brother or a little sister who may be even taller than you, who's pestering you all the time, that means what? Peace, if they're not doing that, right? That can mean peace in a family. I'm just speaking hypothetically. So the absence of any conflict, the absence of any war, the absence of anything that riles you up, I'm at peace. Everything is fine. That's not the Old Testament understanding of peace. That's too small. That's not big enough for God. God's understanding of peace is not the absence of something, but rather the presence, the presence of something. The presence of what we can call the fullness of life. And the peace that God so strongly desires us to have, which Jesus then speaks about in verse 27, and we'll look at that scripture. It leaves us with a completeness that comes with the presence of health, that comes with the presence of our needs being met, that comes with a presence of wholeness that only God can provide, that comes with a presence of what we just said, this fullness of life. So if that's the goal, and that's the goal of peace that we find in the Old Testament, then how do we receive and how do we get that peace? And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. And that's where John chapter 14. So let's go to John chapter 14 now if we can. Because this is where all those pieces of the puzzle fit together. When we're talking about peace, we're talking about a presence of joy, a presence of understanding that God is in control, a presence of knowing, not that something's missing, but that everything is present through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, in John chapter 14, and actually throughout the entire New Testament, wherever peace is mentioned, the Greek word for peace in the New Testament, who knows what it is? Elders, you should know. You were there Wednesday night. What is it? Yes, John, what is it? It's Irene. That's right. That's absolutely right. Praise God. It's true. The word Irene in English means peace in Greek. And that's what we find. So all throughout the scripture, I'll speak to you, Irene. Don't worry. We'll talk. All throughout scripture, we find that repeated over and over again. This concept of peace that's identical to the Old Testament. It's not the absence of anything. In the New Testament, what we find is when Jesus says, "The peace I leave with you, the world cannot provide," is the understanding that the world's understanding of peace is what we just said, but God's understanding of peace is so much more. See, we strive after a peace that is that is so small compared to the peace that God really wants us to have. God wants us to have a peace that defies our understanding, that goes far beyond what we strive after. Let's look at John chapter 14 and specifically at verse 26. What we find is Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit is a key player in providing peace. And he calls the Holy Spirit the advocate. If you have your glasses on, you will see in your Bible in front of you a really small letter. And that small letter then refers to even smaller words at the bottom of your Bible. And what does it say? Instead of advocate, what else is the word that we can use? Helper. Okay? The Holy Spirit is our helper. That's the first aspect of the Holy Spirit that provides us peace. And when we think of the word helper, automatically my mind goes back to the first helper. Who remembers who the first helper was? Remember Adam was in the garden? God created all these wonderful things, but what was not found? A helper that was suitable for Adam. I'm not going to take any theological big steps on this one, but originally what we find in Genesis, Eve was created to be the perfect helper, which I am going to take a bit of a step. So women were created to provide peace. Okay, that's not necessarily true, but neither were men. Neither were men, but that's part of the understanding of who the Holy Spirit is the one who is our helper. And boy, don't we need a helper, because when we don't have a helper, then oftentimes we're not at peace. So that's one aspect of the Holy Spirit that we find Jesus lifting up as the helper that allows us to have peace, that allows us to have peace in our lives. Also, what we find, the Holy Spirit is described as the Comforter. We find that all throughout Scripture. If you go to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 1, you find the prophet Isaiah again calling out to the Lord, and he says, "Comfort, O comfort my people." That's in 41:1, and then it goes on. Okay, it's not in 41:1. It's in Isaiah somewhere, and trust me that it refers to the Holy Spirit when it talks about the Comforter. We also see that in, now I'm scared whether this is right. We also see it in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Please let it be right. Luke chapter 2, 25. Yes, thank you. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him." He was looking forward to Israel being comforted, to the consolation. And the Holy Spirit was able to do that for him. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 and 31. The same understanding of the Holy Spirit providing that comfort. But if you look at verse 26 again, Jesus tells us what could potentially be, I don't want to say the most important, but at least in the understanding of peace, one of the most important attributes of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit, this advocate, will teach you everything. But then even more importantly, for those of us who don't always remember things well, and he will remind you of all that I have said to you. I'm someone who needs reminders. You know that well. And I need reminders also in life. And I think we're all along those lines. I think we're all in that same boat. We need to be reminded of, now, what can God do for me? Or what has God done for me? And as we're reminded, and as that Holy Spirit brings up again those lessons that we have learned in life, there's a sense of peace that washes over us. There should be. That's the attribute of the Holy Spirit that helps us so tremendously, is that it teaches us and it reminds us. And it does that primarily through Scripture. The Holy Spirit cannot teach us. God cannot lead and direct us if we don't spend time, much time, reading Scripture and being in His presence in prayer. I am and I've mentioned this a couple times already, I'm really excited about this year. And it's not just the whole international aspect. There's something else happening in this congregation that I don't know where it's coming from. I can't control it. I don't want to control it. I just want to see how it plays itself out. There are a lot of opportunities to study Scripture that are just kind of popping up. There are Bible studies that we've had in the past, but there are other opportunities for study of Scripture that people are saying, you know, I want to provide this. I want this to be offered to the church so that they can learn. And so I can also learn as well as I teach it. Let me just give you a list of opportunities that we have at this church for each one of us to be a part of. So I'm saying this so that you can never have an excuse for not being involved in something in this church that allows you to be taught, that allows us to learn about Scripture, that allows us to understand the breadth and the depth of our Savior and how He has been present not only in history but also in our lives, and that should provide us some peace. Let me go through the list in case you're not familiar with it. Women, every Tuesday morning and afternoon, there's an opportunity. In your circle, there's a Bible study being taught. And if it's not, let me know, because we need to fix that. Men, I hear there's a Thursday morning prayer breakfast, isn't there? That takes place, and it's pretty good, and Scripture is read, and they go over the Scripture for the next Sunday. Men and women, four adult Sunday school classes, four adult Sunday school classes, a Thursday evening lesson as well. And then there are high school, middle school, all youth are covered with classes for every age. I know you're sitting there thinking, well, every church offers that. Not every church offers the amount of adult education that we have. And then there are two classes that are kind of waiting in the wing, that are just kind of waiting to find when the right time is to jump in there and to be able to be offered as well. If you're not involved in learning, guess what? It's your own fault. No one else is to blame. This church, we need to learn continually how to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we are taught and reminded of Jesus' teachings that reveal His Scripture to us. And when we're able to learn, that's such an important aspect of having peace in our lives. We can't just try hard enough to not argue. We can't just try hard enough to not be in conflict. We can't just try hard enough to make things right. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to provide us a peace in our lives that we cannot provide on our own. And folks, the more we know Scripture, the better chance we have of understanding what God requires of us for that peace. One of the most identifying mark of any Christian is that they are at peace, and that people refer to them as peaceful people. Ouch, right? Sometimes that's not always the case for us, is it? And that's true not only of individuals, but isn't that true of a church? The identifying mark of a Christian church, of a church that loves Jesus, is a church that is at peace, that every single member is taking seriously the Scripture. I'm going to give a little bit of church history that is a bit of a meander from, the main lesson, which is that of peace. This Scripture, especially in verse 28, if you want to look at verse 28, we can't just pass through this without you hearing about this. Where Jesus says, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. That whole concept of the Father being greater than I, many think is what divided Western Christianity from Eastern Christianity. So Western Christianity, that would be Protestants, Roman Catholic, Pentecostals, that would be us, okay? Eastern Christianity would be Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, you know, where all the conflict in the Middle East is taking place, Jesus' homeland, that's considered Eastern Christianity with the Coptic Christians and others as well. So why am I telling all you this? Because this scripture is seen as the place that, for many people, used as a dividing point. Why? Because in one of the creeds, there was a part that Western Christianity said that the Holy Spirit proceeds not only from the Father, but also from the Son. And Eastern Christianity in about 900 said, no, it doesn't. It only proceeds from the Father. A little church history. See, it has nothing to do with my sermon, but I have 5 more minutes, so I wanted to fill that in for you. But remind ourselves, though, that the whole understanding of what does it mean that Jesus is not greater than the Father, for us, we should be okay with that. Because when we hear that and when we say that, it's not in a metaphysical sense that God the Father is more important or greater than the Son, but rather in the sense of order. We understand it in a specific order. And that's another part of these verses that could leave us wondering, well, what exactly does Jesus mean when he talks about this? And I told Session I was just going to skip through this one, but I don't think that's fair to all of you. What we find, though, in Jesus' teaching today that both Eastern Christianity and Western Christianity both agree on is that Jesus' words here tell us about how important the Holy Spirit is to be able to understand Scripture. And that Scripture was inspired not only when it was written, but it has to be an inspiration as we read it as well. And without that realization, brothers and sisters, if you are not at peace today in your own life, in your own relationship, in whatever aspect that you find yourself, a part of that could be that maybe, just maybe, we haven't offered it up. We're just trying to fix it on our own. I pray that the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we learn, as we study, and as we understand that the Holy Spirit is present in a strong and powerful way if we would just let him be so. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do come before you today, and we recognize that as we approach our lives and as we look at our lives, not all of us is at peace. Some of us are. But then there are times in our lives when we're not, and we struggle because we want to be at peace, and we love you and we serve you, and we don't understand why that happens. God, you promised in Scripture to your disciples, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. God, I pray that we will not be striving for the absence of conflict, that we will not be striving for the absence of war. Because, Lord, that's too small. Because we realize once we achieve that, then imminently right around the corner, it could be right on the horizon. God, help us to strive for the fullness of life. And we know that when we strive for that, through your Son, Jesus Christ, it provides everything that we need, including the presence of peace, to watch over us as individuals, as we strive for that peace, as a church. And we pray all this now in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.